You have your Bibles, turn with me please over to Hebrews chapter 6 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 9. Hebrews 6 and 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I was just going to add of God, because we need to remember where those promises came from. But he simply says, and patience inherit the promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place and before your word. Help us to see clearly what you have written. May we handle it accurately, communicate it clearly, so that it may have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After a warning to unbelievers, those who'd sat in church and heard all they'd heard and seen all they'd seen about the gospel and the impact of the gospel upon others, after a warning to them that if they could hear and see all of that and walk away, it would put them in the same position as those who had been able to hear and listen to Jesus and yet be complicit in his crucifixion. So after a warning to them, the writer now addresses the beloved. And in the New Testament, that word almost always applies to believers. There's another word that the Apostle Paul, for instance, used, brethren. Now that word you had to peel back and look at the context, because sometimes he would be talking to fellow believers, you know, my brothers in Christ. But he could also be, in context, talking to fellow Jews, believers and unbelievers alike. But here, this word, used by this author, whoever he is, almost always refers to believers. So, while we might trip over this extended passage and think that he's continuing to talk to the same group, even the writer says, don't trip here. I was talking to unbelievers and the challenge to them. Now I'm talking to believers and the challenge to you. So with these three challenges, first, as suggested in the title, we are convinced of better things concerning you. Those who have heard the gospel, accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, have the indwelling Holy Spirit, are regularly listening to the teachings, seeing the examples of those around them, that's only where you start. That's not the end. Instead, there are things, he says, that accompany salvation. You are not saved simply from hell, as true and wonderful as that is. But you were saved to serve here and now. You were gifted to serve. No one was saved to sit. No one was saved to fill a seat and listen. Everyone was saved and empowered with the Holy Spirit to serve. So there would be evidence accompanying salvation. And the best evidence changed lives. That's why in many cases, the best testimony, the best witness is just siding up to a fellow employee, a fellow student, a family member or whatever, and saying, this is what Jesus has done in my life. This is what God has done. This is what the Word of God has done in my life. Now, when you do that, there should be evidence. You don't want to be talking out of one side of your mouth and living out of the other. But changed lives, the change that Jesus makes in life, is evidence of that salvation. That's why James will later say, faith without works is dead. Not that works earn us our salvation, but genuine faith will produce works. Genuine faith will demonstrate itself. No contradiction. Even though, he says in verse 9, even though we speak in this way, combining a warning to some and an encouragement to others. Don't think that you can sit there week after week after week and hear the truth and assume that you can come back next week, hear the truth again, and maybe then respond. In many ways, Old Testament and New Testament, the prophets, the Gospels, the epistles say in many different ways, today, and the opportunity that you have today is the only time you are sure of an opportunity to respond. So, whether you're an unbeliever, you're hearing the truth, take advantage, the writer is saying. If you're a believer, be encouraged. God loves you. Jesus died for you. You've accepted Him as your Savior. His Holy Spirit is resident within you. He wants to work His way out through you. Let Him. Let Him use you in ministry to others. Because God is not unjust. Verse 10, so as to forget your work and the love which you have toward His name, the love that you've shown toward His name. And then notice, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. Put those two together. Heard that before? Love God with all that you have and all that you are. And love one another. Who said that? Jesus. In response to what? What's the most important commandment? Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll boil them all down. All 613 of them, I'll boil them all down to two. Love God with all that you have and all that you are, and love one another. And you've been doing that. Be encouraged to continue to do that. God is watching you when you love those who need loving and caring and concern. He sees that you've not forgotten, or He has not forgotten your work and the love which you've shown toward His name. And that's, again, remember the book of Hebrews, written by a Jewish Hebrew scholar, don't know who, primarily to Jews, his readers would immediately understand when you talk about His name, God's name, you're not only talking about His person and who He is, but all of those that are His as well. So that's why Jesus put those two ideas of loving together. You can't love God and not love those who are His. You will never be able to love one another truly until you love God. That's why later John will say in 1 John, don't talk to me about loving God if you can't love one another. Don't talk about loving the God you've never seen when for some reason you can't love the brother or sister right there beside you. Inconsistent, doesn't work, not real, warning light. You've got to question the reality of your salvation if that's happening. God is not unjust. He's watching, He's listening, He's seeing. And so then He says in verses 11 and 12, we desire that each one of you first show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Hope. What does that mean? Old Testament, New Testament, almost always patient anticipation. Not like the English, I hope so, maybe, I really hope so. No, it's patient endurance. What do you patiently wait for? What? Something you're sure is coming. And nothing is more certain than the fact that Jesus is coming again. We can argue about when and how and what the timetable is going to be, but the gospel is very clear. Jesus ascended unto the right hand of the Father, advocating for you and me, his children, regularly, some of us more than others. But one day, he will return. So we patiently endure. We patiently wait, knowing that he will come. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, I didn't make that up. Again, a really good clue, and you can see this as you look up here at it together, a really good clue that this guy is not only a Jew, but he's a Hebrew scholar, because he's doing something that in Hebrew called parallelism. Put two ideas, or put one idea together and say it in two different ways, so that maybe if you don't get it the first time, the second time you get it, introducing an idea and explaining the idea, or using two different words that explain the same idea. That's what he's done here. So what does it mean to have the full assurance of hope until the end? Well, it's to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We have a promise. Jesus is coming again. We have a promise of eternal life with him. We have a promise of a new heaven, a new earth. That's a promise. And we patiently wait for that inheritance. And just as we were saved by faith, that patience, that hope, parallel idea, is ours by faith. So just as salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, our usefulness, our service, is still by grace through faith in Christ. It's what continues to motivate us. Salvation will produce change. Remember this when you're looking at family members, co-workers, neighbors, and that thought goes through your mind, who'd make a really good Christian? Who's a really nice guy? And you'd really like to see him come to Christ because you know he'd fit in real good at church. What you're hoping is that he's so close already. He's already such a good guy that when you share the gospel with him, he'll say, why, sure. And he won't have to change a lot, you know, and he'll fit right in. The writer here is saying salvation produces change. That's why the same man who could write, the Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, ensures. You like those words? The same guy who said that, who preached that, years before, sold black men and women that he'd carted across from Africa to the New World. Does salvation change lives? Absolutely. So look at that guy at work and you think, oh man, hard as a rock. Share the gospel, see what happens. Don't be surprised if God wants to see him respond. Do a 180 to his glory. Because salvation will produce change. Change that will impact others. I'm not an evangelist. I'm the one Paul was talking about when he was talking to Timothy, saying, do the work of an evangelist. That's not how I'm bent. But I still need to do it. Because we have to share the gospel. We have to plant the seed. We have to remind people that God loves them and that Jesus died for them. Otherwise, they have no opportunity to respond. That's why. And all of that is combined with an eternal inheritance. Now, I suppose I could get an argument, but just give me the benefit of the doubt here. By and large, no one earned an inheritance, right? I mean, I had no say in who I was born to, and I don't think you did either. We have an eternal inheritance that we cannot, could not earn. It was a gift. Because God loved us and Jesus died for us. An eternal inheritance that is completely without judgment. Free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, which is ours now, but then even from the presence of sin. So there will be no more consequences to our sinfulness or foolishness. Completely free of that. Why? Because you're so good and you do it so well. Fortunately, that's not true. Instead, it is because of God's grace. Amazing grace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I know we've handled it quickly. Please, I pray that we've handled it accurately. And for all of us, there'll be seeds here that we're going to want to plant and watch grow. Truths that we're going to want to investigate a little further. And that's good. If there are folks here that wonder if I've misspoken or wonder if what I've said is accurate and they dive in and search it out for themselves, that's great. Certainly the truth is that you loved us, you saved us to change us for your glory, to be involved in the process of saving others and changing others. And then preparing us for our inheritance. All based upon the finished work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.